We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 8. The most fundamental search of all humanity is for happiness. This was clearly understood by the Greek philosophers of old. All men seek happiness. And pleasure is directly connected to that search. There is a common belief that pleasure in itself will bring happiness. And the reason for that search for happiness and thinking that pleasure will bring happiness is because there is the absence of peace in the human heart. The Bible describes the unconverted, that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They're restless. Which is why Augustine so famously recorded that he would have peace with God, that he would have a soul find rest in God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ stated that there are three thorns which choke the word. The first thorn, the cares of this world. The second, referring to verse 14, are riches. And the third are pleasures. So we're looking at this third, since we've done the rest, under this heading, the problem of pleasure. The problem of pleasure. There are many unconverted people, and they say to Christians, the great problem you have is evil. My friends, that is not a problem. The existence of evil is not a problem. The real problem is the existence of pleasure. Why should anyone have 5 minutes peace, quiet, contentment, and pleasure? Hence the subject, the problem of pleasure. The Lord tells us, as I've said, it's one of the thorns which choke the word. First of all, not all pleasure is bad. Very important that we avoid extremes. There are some well-meaning people I know, and they think that we should never laugh at all. Should never be happy. Well, not all pleasure is bad. There are heavenly pleasures that are absolutely good in and of themselves. And there are some earthly pleasures that are good also. After all, the Garden of Eden had earthly pleasures and delight, and Canaan had earthly pleasures and delight. But there are some verses that we find in the Word of God that indicate the truthfulness of this, that there are earthly pleasures that are good. Genesis 49:20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Not all pleasures are bad. And later in Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. And can we overlook the words of Nehemiah 8 and in verse 10. Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Why? Because it was a day of joy. Not all pleasure is bad. The question is, when are earthly pleasures bad? Well, the obvious answer, in light of what the Lord teaches in Luke 8, when they choke the word. when we can no longer speak of the pleasantness of a godly life. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are ways of pleasantness and peace. So pleasure in and of itself is not always bad. But it becomes bad when it interferes or hinders our delight in spiritual things. If you're thinking even at this moment in time, I don't really want to be at the means of grace. I would rather be here, there, and yonder. Thorn. The thorn of pleasure. Choking the word. So not all pleasure is bad. Secondly, unlawful pleasures and lawful pleasures abused can choke the word. So there are lawful pleasures. There are unlawful pleasures. Lawful pleasures abused can choke the word the same as unlawful pleasures. Let me explain what I mean. Firstly, let's consider unlawful pleasures. You think of Samson. Judges chapter 16. And in verse 17. The context, of course, is Samson and Delilah. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. You all know this whole history of Samson and Delilah. An unlawful pleasure can choke the spiritual reality of one who professes to be a child of God. Let's make it even more obvious when we consider Herod in Mark 6 and in verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But then we read in verse 21, when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. So far things are lawful. But notice how it then becomes unlawful. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. So you see how a lawful thing suddenly switches into an unlawful thing. And as a consequence of that, didn't matter about the fact he had heard John preach and delighted in John preaching. It was all choked to death in a moment of unlawful pleasure. You have another case which may not be obvious, at least sometimes you read it and it isn't obvious until it's pointed out. And it's the case of widows. In 1 Timothy 5, And verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there is an unlawful pleasure. An unlawful pleasure that the Lord says chokes the word. But then there are lawful things that can also ultimately be used to choke the word. Let's take the case of Isaac in Genesis 25 and in verse 28. Isaac loved Esau. So it is right that parents love their children. But then comes the twist. Because he did eat of his venison. And of course, as a consequence, he was going to give to Esau the blessing, which was contrary to what God had already stated previously. So a lawful thing can be twisted. And then you think of Solomon. Solomon has many things to teach us. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 2 essentially speaks of the danger of proving the heart with pleasure. Let us turn to pleasure, he says. See what pleasure can teach us. And then you have the disciples in Matthew 19. Here were the disciples, and their original complaint in Matthew 19:27. Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Fascinating. No sooner do they wonder about the blessing they will get because they've forsaken all, and the next moment they're arguing over who is the greatest amongst them as they sit with the Lord at the table for the Passover. They fell out as to who was the greatest. Unlawful pleasure and lawful pleasure abused, both can choke the word, can stifle our spiritual interest, distract us from spiritual things. They choke the word. And thirdly, reasons why these pleasures choke the word. Why do they choke the word? Well, the first reason is the obvious one. They cause a person to be absent from the word of God, both privately and publicly. You know, pleasure as a habit of coming before the word. You know, as soon as you sit down to read the word of God, you're perhaps energized. You say, I'm definitely going to do this. Your mind drifts off to something that you consider to be pleasurable, more interesting, more important. What's happening? It's choking the word. It's the same with the public preaching of the word of God. How many times believers put a pleasure before attending the means of grace. They say, I would rather do this, I would rather do that, than attend the public means of grace. Secondly, worldly pleasures distract from real, true pleasure. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Worldly pleasures, whether lawful or unlawful, they have a tendency to distract us from eternal pleasures, from heavenly pleasures. Because these earthly pleasures appear more tangible, closer. And thirdly, worldly pleasures give a false sense of security. Because we enjoy certain things, we think we are safe. Isaiah 5 verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and so on. They regard not the work of the Lord, verse 12, neither consider the operation of his hands. So the work of God does not appear to be as important because pleasure is interfering. Gives a false sense of security. You have a good example of that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Here is one who is told before it happens. He is warned, Daniel 4:25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. But then what happens? Well, no sooner is he told. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, and so on. And in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Pleasures give a false sense of security. We begin to boast. We begin to make all kinds of plans in light of the pleasure that we enjoy. False security. Prophet Amos warned of this. Amos 6, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. And then he adds, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock, and so on. This false sense of security. I am at peace with myself. I have all these delights and pleasures. All shall be well with me. Fourth reason. Worldly pleasures despise rebukes. Those who are at ease, who have their various pleasures, they dislike being rebuked and corrected. They dislike being told, you're wrong. You're on the wrong road. Everything that you do is wrong. And they make all kinds of objections. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. A wise person will correct you, but a fool will indulge you, agree with you. That's why there are certain, politicians, they surround themselves with yes men, don't they? People who will agree with absolutely everything they say and do. It is the wise counselor who tells them, you are wrong, and this is wrong, and that is wrong. But worldly pleasures despise rebukes. And fifthly, and then we'll come to applications. Worldly pleasures accompany sin. Worldly pleasures accompany sin. Numbers 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So one sin led to another. That's what worldly pleasures do, often accompanied with sin. So the reasons why pleasures choke the word, rob the professing Christian of a spiritual interest in spiritual things. So over a period of time, they deteriorate, they decline. Their prayer life suffers and eventually becomes non-existent. They may for a while keep on reading the Word of God, but eventually that declines. Then after that declines, then they start to make excuses about attending worship. Then that declines. And before you know it, well, they're just like any other person in the world, as godless, as spiritually empty as the rest. Pleasure has choked the word. And therefore, the conclusion that must be drawn is such a person was perhaps never converted at all, because pleasure has choked the word. Worldly pleasures. Well, let's come to application of this. First of all, beware of pleasure. Beware of pleasure. That is to say, consider your own motivation for pursuing a particular pleasure. The way the Bible describes the believer, we are, as it were, presently in Babylon. Or we're presently in a wilderness, as it were, on the edge of Canaan. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that is Peter's argument, isn't it, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. It's an epistle of pilgrimage, being a sojourner in the world. And he exhorts us to consider that pilgrimage. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's making the same point as the Lord. It's choking the word. So consider the motivation. Why do you want something? What's it for? And further, consider the dangers that often accompany worldly pleasures. What is the impact? Well, they stop us contemplating death and judgment and eternity. You know, whenever people spend 3 or 4 hours watching television, you know, they get a certain glaze in their eyes, you know, their brain stops working, and you talk to them and they can hardly follow your conversation. And you say, look, will you turn it off? And hopefully they'll come back into the realm where we're at so they can begin to have a conversation. They distract us from contemplating death and judgment and eternity. They replace spiritual pleasures like Esau's pottage for the birthright. So consider the dangers, consider the motives, and also consider the differences between the godly and the ungodly in relation to worldly pleasures. What are these differences? Well, the godly crucify the flesh. They mortify the members of the body. But the ungodly, they feed the flesh. They feed the affections. They walk after the flesh. And that is why Moses is such a giant, isn't he? He refused the pleasures of Egypt. So he is a good pattern, a good example of the godly. And then secondly, the marks of those where pleasure is choking the word. How can you identify yourself or someone else in whom the pleasures of the world are choking them spiritually, choking the word? Well, there are a number of very simple marks
And the first one is that such a person undervalues the spiritual for the worldly. 2 Peter 2:13 shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. And they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. So they undervalue the spiritual for the worldly, for pleasure. And secondly, they submit to pleasure rather than submit to God's command. Wasn't this the problem with Saul? In 1 Samuel 15, he is told by God, 1 Samuel 15:3, go smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not. And the list is given of what he is to destroy. What happens when Samuel comes? He says, what's all the noise? Why haven't you obeyed God's command? And he begins to make excuses. Oh, well, you know, we thought that we would keep the best to offer as a sacrifice to God. He cloaks his disobedience with some spiritual language. They submit to pleasure rather than submitting to God's command. And thirdly, they willingly spend their money on pleasure while claiming they have nothing to give to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, you know, on the first day of the week, we're to bring our tithes and offerings to God. Well, the person who has given themselves the pleasure simply says, oh, well, I don't have anything to put in the offering box. And yet they seemingly have lots of wealth for pleasure. Buying trinkets, holidays, whatever. And then they say, well, I don't have anything to give to God. That's one in whom pleasure has got a hold and not the word of God. And fourthly, they give their time to worldly things and yet claim they don't have time for spiritual things. Oh, they say, you know, I've so many duties. I've got so much on in my life. I've got so many demands. I just can't find the time to read the Word of God. But they've got lots of time for pleasure. That is one in whom pleasure has gotten a hold. They've got time for work, for recreation, for family, friends, for cooking and 100 other different things. But they haven't time for their soul. And the final mark, they grieve and complain at the loss of worldly pleasure, but have no grief over the loss of spiritual appetite. So such a person says, oh, they come and they say, cry their heart out. I have lost this. Someone has robbed me of that. And another one has taken that. And I don't have these things. But when you ask them about their spiritual life, they have no grief. There is no grief over the fact that there's spiritual declension in their soul, that they have wandered far from God, that they haven't kept themselves spiritually, but they have lots of grief over everything else in their life. That's the mark of one where pleasure is choking the word. And thirdly, navigating the seas of pleasure. You know, the Bible is very practical as well as being doctrinal. You need these two things together. And we need to navigate our way through our culture and our society. How can we do it? Well, there are two things we need. The first thing we need is sanctification. The necessity of sanctification in order to discern these things.
It's one thing to distinguish between a lawful pleasure and an unlawful pleasure. It's another thing to notice when a lawful pleasure has become a problem. Take family life. Family is lawful. But you know, it's possible to become so involved in family life that you begin to neglect spiritual things. A lawful pleasure can turn into a problem. Work is lawful, but it can become a problem when it stops you looking after your soul. It has become a problem. And secondly, there's a necessity of wisdom with reference to pleasure. We need wisdom to recognize the pleasure of sin from the delight of spiritual things. We need to be alert to the circumstances of a pleasure. What do I mean? Well, a thing may be lawful in one circumstance, but may not be lawful in another circumstance. So what we must do is to weigh and test and try and examine. In light of Philippians 4 verse 8, we need to ask ourselves, in regards to a pleasure, is it virtuous, praiseworthy, and of good report? We need wisdom to select what is best. What is best for the Christian? It's not the same as what is best for a sinner. Whenever God describes the land of Canaan to the Israelites, he says it's a land of corn and wine and of oil. And there were many who left Egypt on the basis of that promise, but there was one thing missing for some of them: faith. They did not walk by faith. Those who walk by faith, yes, they believed the promise, but they knew it was only by faith they would enter into God's rest. You see the difference? It's a very important difference between the ungodly and the godly. And fourthly and finally, where true pleasure is found. Where is true pleasure found? Well, it's obvious, I trust, from those who are believers. First of all, it's found in the Lord always, in the Lord himself. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. True pleasure is found in Jesus Christ. That's why the true Christian never tires of learning about Jesus Christ. And we like to be shown Jesus Christ, to learn of him. You may not have many pleasures in a worldly sense. You may not have much of anything. But the Christian, always be delighted with Christ. They will always delight themselves in the Lord. And secondly, equally obvious, in the graces of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Well, there is the testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. The Christian delights in that witness, that assurance that we belong to God. And also the joy there is from faith. Philippians 1 verse 25. The joy of faith. The Christian delights in faith. We delight in the doctrine, for example, of justification by faith alone. That's a delightful thing to us, because there we grasp our works will never get us to heaven. And there's the joy of hope in Romans 12, verse 12. if you're not a Christian, you haven't got any hope. But if you are a Christian, there's a pleasure that comes from hope. So there's pleasure in the Lord himself, pleasure in the graces of the Holy Spirit. And then there is thirdly pleasure from the public means of grace, which is why we sang Psalm 122, as we often do. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The believer delights in that. The prospect of going to the public means of grace, of being with others with the same objective, to worship God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go together to the house of God. There's a pleasure in spiritual things, in the Lord, in the graces of the Holy Spirit, and in the public means of grace. I finish by asking you this simple question. How do you stand before God? In light of this preaching grid that the Saviour presents, of the cares of the world that choke, the riches that choke, and now the pleasures that choke, have you been choked, as it were, by the pleasures of the world? And here's a simple test. What is your whole attitude and response to the Word of God, to spiritual things? Do they delight your soul? Whenever you're on your own, there's no one near you, do you delight to open the Word? Do you delight to pray to God, to sing to Him? It's a very simple test, isn't it? And when you have a choice between a worldly pleasure and a spiritual pleasure, what are you attracted to most? The spiritual or the worldly? I leave you with these words and pray that in your own heart you will be able to discern your own spiritual state. Let us pray.